I'm delighted to extend a very warm good morning to you all. It's wonderful to be with you again. This morning in the earlier meeting, when we were temporarily not announced as visitors, I must admit I took that to be a good sign. I thought, well, I think these folks think we belong here. This is wonderful. This is good. It's nice to be back again. Nice to experience some weather like we haven't had since the end of September up our way. And it's great to see all of you again. We're looking forward to this week and trust it'll be a very, very profitable time for all of us together as we spend time in the scriptures here, morning and evening, as we seek to honor our Lord Jesus and search his word for what he may speak to us in these days. And this morning I'd like to invite you, if you will, to turn to Romans chapter 3. We want to read a part of this chapter as we begin our studies. And while you're turning there, let me say that in this week of ministry, if I were to give a title to the things we'd like to look at, morning and evening, I would say that we want to consider spiritual survival in a society without standards. Spiritual survival in a society without standards. Which means, of course, that from time to time it's going to be necessary to take a glimpse at the world around us. To try to look at the forest. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees, but to take a look at the world around us. By the way, as I was sitting up here, I noticed there's a sign up here underneath, and I don't know how many of you know that there's a little sign underneath this pulpit, but I'm thinking maybe we ought to pull that out again and get it up here. And those of you who know what the sign is will know what I'm talking about. We live in a world that is far, far from where you and I as believers are, in our lives and our commitments, I trust, far, far from where the Word of God speaks. And there is a society around us that has absolutely lost its moorings. We live in a society without standards. Now, it's not the first time it's happened that the people of God have lived in a society without standards, as we shall see. Because in the evenings we want to take some studies from, of all places, the book of Judges. Now, the people of God in that period of time lived in a society without standards. And I think we will learn some very valuable things from that rather difficult and unsettling book of the Old Testament. But we would like to consider how you and I as individuals can survive. Maybe it's more than, really more than survive. I guess the word sounds better in the statement. But we would like to ponder the teaching of the Scripture for us so that we can live for the glory of Christ in a society without standards. In the mornings, we want to look at some of the basic ways in which God communicates His standards to us. How does God bring to bear upon human life and conscience His direction, His control, His authority? How does God communicate His standards? We need to know that. We need to understand that. And I'm sure that for many, a lot of the things we consider will be a refreshing of your minds. But in understanding how God communicates His truth and His standards to us, and then to ponder from the experience of the ancient people of God in the pages of Scriptures, how the Lord dealt with them and directed them and ministered to them in a society without standards, I trust it'll be helpful for us. Now, I realize that it's possible for this kind of ministry to come across as life-negating, and I do not intend, God willing, to be negative in this week. It's been my prayer and my desire that the ministry of this week will be life-affirming, not life-negating. True, we will need to glimpse from time to time at the world around us, and that's not a bright picture. But I trust the ministry of this week will be life-affirming and not life-negating. You know, I grew up in Missouri, and I remember the first time I heard a country preacher talk about a little girl who had gone to the farm to visit her grandmother and grandfather. And one day, when her grandmother and she were talking about spiritual things, the little girl got rather sober and said to her grandma, "You know, Grandma, I think Grandpa's mule has been saved a long time. He's got such a long face." Well, that's not our intent today. It's not our intent in this week. We don't want to be life-negating. We want to be life-affirming in the ministry of the Word of God. But we also want to recognize with all fairness that from time to time the people of God find themselves living in a society without standards. And that's not a positive picture. But there is a great wealth in the Word of God to instruct us how we can live to the glory of God even in such a society. And that will be our project for this week as we study the Scriptures together. We're going to read today from Romans chapter 3, a part of this chapter beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, mightest prevail when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanders reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now notice this array of Old Testament scriptures proving that. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now what we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been remanifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there for now. Trust that God will bless his word to us. Let's take again a moment to pray. Father, quiet our hearts now. This beautiful sunny morning as we sit here to ponder your word, give us, we pray, that gracious ministry of your Spirit to open our hearts and minds to the Scriptures, and open the Scriptures to us, that we may understand your truth, and that Jesus Christ may be honored in our lives. We pray in his lovely name. Amen. Spiritual survival in a society without standards. But let's personalize that. Personalize it with the question, who is in control of your life? Who decides what you believe, what you do? Who is in control of your life? We live in a world that says, do your own thing. We live in a world that says, be your own person. We live in a world that says, assert yourself. Fulfill yourself. Self-realization. Self, self, self. We live in a world that says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I shall never forget as a kid the first time a humanistic teacher exposed my heart and mind to that old poem, Invictus, and how with great zeal she propounded to us the glories of being able to say, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, speaking to us herself with the full spirit of Invictus. That's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world, if you talk about any kind of law or standards, we'll come off with the ideas that I obey what I understand or I obey what I agree with. To me, one of the great symptoms of our age is the simple, concise statement. I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it on graffiti on university campuses. It's the simple two words. Question authority. Question authority. Anything that is authority, question it. Question it. Question authority. Reminds me when Viktor Frankl, the well-known psychiatrist from Europe, visited this country in his first tour of lectures in our universities here. When he came to the conclusion of that visit, he was asked in an interview, "Well, Dr. Frankl, you've been in the United States from coast to coast. You've been on the campus of most of our great universities. What do you think of the United States?" And his answer was very insightful. He pondered for just a moment, and then this wise gentleman said, "Well," he said, "you Americans pride yourselves in having a Statue of Liberty on the East Coast." He went on to say, "I think it would have been good if when you put your Statue of Liberty on the East Coast, you would have erected a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast." But we didn't. We have a concept of liberty which is nothing short of license. But we do not have a biblical perspective of liberty. And the selfism which is propagated in our society is at source point with the Word of God, even the Scriptures that speak of our liberty in Christ. And we need to really carefully think of this question. Who really is in control of your life? Or to use the idiom, who calls the shots in your life? Now, in this passage, let's take a moment to look at it, because I think there are some important things in the passage we read that we need to get as foundational in our thinking. We're not going to take the whole time for an exposition of these verses, but let me just touch on some highlights from this passage, because they give a foundation for our whole thought this morning. Notice, first of all, in chapter 3 and verse 2, God has spoken. The apostle speaks of the oracles of God. God has not been silent. We are not left on our own. We are not groping and floundering in darkness, wondering what is what and where to go. God has not left us in that condition. God has spoken. The oracles of God have been given. And, as Paul says, they have been entrusted to us. Not only has he spoken, but he has spoken to us. He has spoken in such a way that his truth now is seen as entrusted to us. Point number one, God has spoken. Point number two, verse 3, there is, however, a mixed response. Did you see it there? Paul says, what if some did not believe? Some. Now, bless God, some have believed. But this very language indicates that there is a mixed response. God has spoken, but there is a mixed response. Some have not believed. As I say, obviously, bless God, some have. A mixed response. Now, we move then quickly to the third point, and that is also in verse 3, in which Paul talks of the tragedy of that unbelief. God has spoken. There is a mixed response. Some have believed. Some have not believed. But look at the tragedy of unbelief. Paul talks about it when he talks about their unbelief. Will it nullify the faithfulness of God? If some do not believe, does that really change anything? Does it? The tragedy of unbelief, and he speaks of God being found true even though every man a liar. Now you see, that doesn't fit with our Western world thinking. We love our polls. We love our opinion polls. We love to get a percent of response in our polls in the 60s. 60%, 63% of the people say thus and so. Ooh! And if you get up into the 70 or 80s, you've got a real mandate to go ahead with whatever as flagrant, as heinous, as ridiculous as it may be, you get a mandate of 78% of the people, and you can go. My goodness, look at what we're getting with a mandate of 41% of the people these days. And if you could get that mandate up to 70 or 80%, oh, full speed ahead. No, Paul says, what if 100% are saying this, but God says this? Can't get a poll quite that high. Can't. What if you could? What if every human being were saying this, but God said this? These, God says, are liars. The whole pack of them. Why? Why? Because God is true. Doesn't make any difference whether our unrighteousness contests His word. We come to that conclusion, number four, that God is true. Even though every man may be in opposition, Paul says, then every man is a liar. God is true. You following the logic? God has spoken. There is a mixed response. But there is a tragic futility in unbelief because God is true. Next point, notice it in verse 6. Not only that, God judges. Did you see it there? God who inflicts wrath. You see it in verse 5 and 6. God inflicts wrath. Unbelief and disobedience will result in the wrath of God. God inflicts wrath. Not only that, verse 7, the next step along the logic is, and God will be justified even in His judgment. Even though He judges people, God is righteous in so doing. And He brings a quotation out of the Old Testament, brings it out of that great penitential Psalm of David. One of the glorious things about David's penitence, when he was brought by the Spirit of God to confess his sin, in that tragic period of his life that is so glaring in the Old Testament record. One of the things that David does when he is confessing his sin is he says, God, I am declaring myself to be a sinner, and I'm declaring you to be righteous for telling me I am a sinner. And now Paul takes that quote from David and brings it here before us to bring us that next step along the way. Yes, God will judge. And God will judge disobedience and unbelief, but His judgment is just. God is right for judging the sinner. In fact, if He did not judge sin, He would be unrighteous, Paul says. We take the next step along the way, and that is a very significant one. Yes, God will be glorified even in judgment, and for man to speak against Him, for man to distort His word, for man to resist His truth, does not alter the above facts. It changes nothing. And puny man may shake his fist in the face of God. We may go our own way and destroy our lives in self-will and sin and come under the judgment of God. But it does not alter the fact that God has spoken, and that He judges those who disobey His truth, and that He is glorified even in His judgment. Now that's a heavy message, folks. There are few in our world that believe this. And yet this is truth, and you can count on it. God has spoken. And in that particularly, I'd like for us to clarify in our thoughts today, and I know that in a sense, I'm carrying coals to Newcastle here, but I think we need to count again in our minds. God has spoken. And the very fact that He has spoken and entrusted that revelation to us makes us accountable to Him. And so one of the first things we ponder as we contemplate living in a society without standards, we ponder again the necessity of bringing our heart and conscience in line with the fact that God has spoken, and in that revelation of God, he has given us his standards. And we will all give an account of ourselves to God. The bottom line of Revelation, if you please, and it's repeated again and again in Scripture. So then, says the Scripture, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Who really governs your life, friend? Who really calls the shots in your life? And I ask you that with this background. God has spoken. God has given us his word. He holds us accountable to his word. And he will judge righteously unbelief and disobedience. I'm so glad, however, that the passage doesn't stop there. If it did, it would be really hard to face, wouldn't it? But Paul goes on to say there is not only the expression of God's righteousness in judging the unbeliever and those who defy his word and those who taunt him and those who test him and challenge him because he has spoken. But God's righteousness is also manifested in another way. And that is he offers his salvation unto all and he places it upon all those who believe. Because we're all just a bunch of sinners to start with anyway. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's righteousness is not only manifested in his righteous judgment of the wicked and the disobedient, but God's righteousness is manifested in that he offers his salvation through Christ unto all, but upon all them that believe. Christ, his glorious Son, whom he sent forth to provide a propitiation through faith in his blood. What a message. What a message. The righteousness of God revealed in his righteous judgment against sin. Ah, yes, to be sure. But the righteousness of God revealed in his glorious work in salvation to freely bestow upon the believing sinner the free gift of salvation and life eternal. And I want to tell you, friend, according to the scriptures, if you believe in Christ and God does not justify you, he will be unrighteous. God is bound now by his own righteousness to save the sinner who comes in faith to Christ. He's obligated to. By his own righteousness. Such is the perfection of the work of Christ. Such is the glorious reality of the person of Christ. What he accomplished at Calvary is so complete, so great, and so available that if God failed to justify the believing sinner, he would be unrighteous. Rather, God is just in justifying the sinner who believes in Christ. I pray, God, that includes you. It can. Through faith in Christ to enter into that full and free salvation, which includes being declared by God himself to be as fit for heaven as Christ was himself ascending back into heaven. What a glorious message. God who justifies the ungodly. And so the righteousness of God is manifested both in his judgment, Paul says, and in his salvation. Which will be the consequence of your life? Will you face a righteous God in his judgment? Or will you enjoy the presence of a righteous God in his saving grace forever? Which will it be? Our point now then is to get back to the first thing that Paul says, and that is, God has spoken. That's where he begins, you see, in this chapter. With the oracles of God. God has spoken. And it's, I think, again, very important for us because, again, we live in a society where we have all kinds of problems with this. Even among Christians. I hear people talking about free will, free will, free will. Let me ask you sometime to study your Bible carefully and see if you can find that anywhere in the pages of Scripture. You won't, I tell you, friend. Take the best concordance, read your Bible carefully from stem to stern, You won't find it. Now, I know theologians grapple over this, and I don't want to awaken the old Calvinist Arminian hassle here. I want to just temper you simply, very, that the Bible never talks about free will. You see, only God is free. Only God is truly sovereign. Only God is uncaused. There is nothing that you and I as creatures do that is not coerced and influenced and affected by all kinds of forces. And we could describe some of them. There are the forces of our own nature. Very interesting, in a Bible study with a group of men in our assembly on Thursday night, we came to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul appeals and says, now don't walk like other Gentiles, because here's how they are. The lust of their flesh and the darkness of their heart and so on. But did you ever follow that through? Paul not only talks about the benighted condition of the people outside of Christ, but he ends up by telling us that even for us as Christians, that human nature that we still have is constantly in the process of corruption, even within us. Do you know, Christian, that your old nature is more corrupt now than it was 30 years ago? That's what Paul says. You see, once decay sets in, boy, you don't reverse that. Paul said, that old nature of yours is being corrupted. Salvation is not just patching up or putting a nice garment on a dirty sinner. Salvation is infinitely more than that. We become partakers of the divine nature. There is a new birth. God is not just patching up the old you. Paul says that old nature is being corrupted. It's a process. And we are not uncoerced. Every decision we make is influenced by many factors. The question is, which factors prevail in your life? And God reserves the prerogative to say, I want to tell you how to live. You have the oracles of God. I like what Luther wrote in his Bondage of the Will. By the way, I personally think, and I will gladly discuss these theological issues with some of you theologues, I think Luther was closer to the biblical truth than either Calvin or Arminius. Tell you the truth, his treatise on the bondage of free will is a classic. And he reminds us in that analysis that, man, as he puts it, man is free from the eyes down. There is a sphere in which God has given us the power of choice. And for that we will be accountable eternally. Oh, there are many things that happen in life I have no choice about, I have no control over. And therefore, obviously, I won't give an account about those. You know, if a rainstorm comes today and washes somebody's house away, I won't give an account for that, because I didn't bring the rainstorm, I couldn't cause it, I couldn't stop it. That's out of my control, and that's out of the sphere of my accountability. But you see, whether I lean on this podium or whether I stand straight, that is in the option of my, and for that, I will give an account, believe it or not. Because there is a sphere of accountability, and the scriptures say every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And it's not a matter of expressing free will. It's a matter of committing ourselves to obedience to the right standards and listening to the right forces upon our lives. And God reserves the prerogative to say, I have spoken. And the thing that directs and governs your life is not whatever your little heart well pleases. But the living God says, I reserve the prerogative to speak to you. And I expect the obedience of faith. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? Very simple. It is not a matter of whether 80% of the people like it, or whether 20% of the people approve. That has nothing to do with the price of eggs in China when it comes to the realities of eternity. The question is, what saith the Lord? And of all the factors that impinge upon our lives, and the God of Mammon is still clicking his golden teeth, and all sorts of forces attract us and lure us and impact upon our lives. Our own life, our own experience, our own upbringing, all of these things impact. The world impacts us with its ideologies and its confusion. That's why we need to keep our hearts and minds in tune to the still, small voice of God as he speaks to us in his word, the oracles of God. Now, there is a whole subject of obedience in the Word of God. Let me just remind you that our Lord had a great deal to say about this in His earthly ministry. A great deal to say. Not everyone, He says, who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. He didn't stop there, did He? He went on to say something else. They might say, well, Lord, if not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, is going to be in the kingdom of heaven, who will? Listen to Him. But everyone who does the will of My Father. What's He talking about? He's talking about obedience to His word. To name Christ? Call yourself a Christian? Ha! Not everyone, said the Lord. Who says Lord, Lord? Not everyone. I think heaven's going to be full of some surprises. Not everyone. But Jesus said, He who does the will of My Father, which is in heaven. But Jesus talked about obedience. He went on to illustrate this. I think I've mentioned this here before. The matter of that parable about the two men, one man built his house upon the sand, one man built his house upon the rock. What's the point of all of that? Listen to the scriptures. And everyone who builds his house upon the sand is a lazy man? No. He built. He wasn't lazy. The Lord doesn't chide him for being lazy. What's the illustration of that? Listen, everyone who builds his house upon the sand is like he who hears My word and does not do it. But then everyone who hears My word and does it is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. You see, that whole parable had to do with obedience versus disobedience. And the context was obedience or disobedience to His word. Listen to the Lord Jesus, John 7. Where He talks about, if any man wills to do His will. Oh, you want to talk about will? Don't get caught up with free will. Talk about a submissive will. That's what the Bible speaks about. Not free will. Our will is not uncoerced. Our will is not unaffected by other forces. But our will can be submissive. And that's why Jesus said, if any man wills to do His will, he shall know the doctrine. Listen to the voices out there, folks. There's a lot of confusion. Moral, ethical issues. Is it right or is it not to slaughter unborn babies? Is sodomy right or is it not? We could go right down the line, folks. Take your newspaper from last week. You'll see we live in a society that's absolutely at sea. And if you find the right judge, you'll say this. If you talk to the right senator, you'll say this. And who knows what? I tell you, folks, there is one voice we need to listen to. And that doesn't come over CBS or NBC or CNN. That comes from the throne of God. From the throne of God. God has spoken. The question is, who governs your life? A lot about obedience in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us a tragic account of Israel and their unbelief and appeals for belief. James chapter 4, he says, look, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. The Bible is full of issues of obedience. But they all bring us right back to the scripture. Obedient to what? Not your free will. Not your impulse or mine. Obedience to the oracles of God. The Bible talks about reverence for the things of God. Isaiah 66, look at that interesting passage. Isaiah 66, the Lord in His consternation with His ancient people Israel, what does He do? He looks at a nation with grief and sadness. But then he concludes, Isaiah says in verse 2, but to this one I will look. The eyes of God find pleasure in this kind of person, he says, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at My word. Who trembles at My word. Tell me, friends, when God speaks, do you tremble? Do I? Remember ancient Israel when God spoke from the mount? Oh, scriptures say, they trembled. They backed off. Too far. You read the later account in the book of Ezra. When after that tragic experience in that first Holocaust of the destruction of Jerusalem, and after their time in captivity, the people came back into the land, Ezra says, and when he opened the book, the people trembled. The people trembled. And they stood for hours in the hot sun, listening to the word of God. They trembled, Ezra said, at the reading of the scriptures. We've lost that, folks. We've lost that. And so it's not only the matter that God speaks of obedience is his word, but he talks about reverence for his word. And we do well if we learn again to tremble at the word of God. And so I invite you in a society without standards to again ask the question, who is in control of your life? Who calls the shots? And we remind ourselves afresh this morning that the true and living God, our God, has spoken. And he expects us to listen. He expects us to obey. In fact, he expects us to tremble at his word. O God, our Father, we are thankful this morning that as we search the scriptures, we find that you did not stay in the glories of your heaven and cast thunderbolts at us sinners. We thank you, O God, that you have spoken in various ways, in various times, and above all, in your Son, Jesus Christ. What a revelation. What a communication of yourself, of your truth, and of your purpose and direction for us. Help us afresh this morning, Father, to acknowledge the oracles of God. And help us, we pray, to listen and to obey and to tremble at your word. We pray in Jesus' name.